Well, thank you, worship team. Great to be singing those Christmas carols. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews again, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. And then we're going to take a little break from Hebrews and the next couple of weeks looking at the birth of Christ in Matthew, starting with the genealogy in Matthew 1. So I'm looking forward to that. Everyone in here knows something about parenting, because either you are a parent or you were parented. And if there's a bottom line to parenting, it's the fact that parenting is hard. Parenting is hard for parents. Parenting is hard for kids. Because there is an inescapable, difficult process by which we must together go through these increasingly hard things of instructing, rebuking, enforcing certain behaviors in hopes of helping our child to develop maturity. And it's not easy for parent or child. And it's pretty obvious why in this passage you look at today, God compares himself to our parent. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are the kids. Will we respond? There's no guarantees in parenting, are there? And there's no guarantees, as God does his work of disciplining us, that we will respond as we should either. But Hebrews 12, I mentioned last week, is our kind of like the final warning passage of Hebrews. And the writer is clearly concerned about the church to which he's writing, that they would always respond to the teaching, the training, the discipline of God. Verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, Solomon, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, Solomon said to his son, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart or be discouraged when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Verse 5 begins with, you either have it as in your Bibles as a question or a statement. Grammatically, it's not clear. It could be either one. The point is, don't forget, or please remember. In your relationship with God, remember the motive of his discipline. Because the passage is written for our, what does it say in verse 5? It's for our encouragement. It's not to heap undue guilt on us. It's not to discourage us. It's not to depress us. It is actually to encourage us to know that he loves us so much that he will allow discipline in our life. In other words, indeed, our pain has a purpose. So he quotes from Solomon. This is almost exactly the same, at least most of it is, from Proverbs. Do not regard lightly, or some have the word despise, the Lord's discipline. Basically saying, don't ignore, don't make light of. When hard things are coming into your life, don't just discard it as if it's random or accidental. Because there is a purpose, really, in all of those things. In fact, I think he's really giving us permission to ask the question, why, Lord? Now, how we ask the why question is crucial, because what we tend to do is ask, why, Lord? Instead of, why, Lord? You have it in for me, Lord, kind of, where we're already accusing him. There's a bitterness of like, because we hate the circumstances, and that's not giving us here permission to vent bitterly at God and accuse him of things. But rather, this is giving us permission, encouragement to ask in difficult times, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me? And then amazingly, or if we ask the question, why are you allowing it? Amazingly, he gives us part of the answer. He says, well, it's because I love you. Because, you know, if we think it's because God hates us or has it in for us, we're actually believing the lies of the enemy. Because the reality is God loves us. And I know it seems a strange way to show it, right? But those trials tragedies, disappointments, pain. And all these things, though, prompt us to ask, I think, the most obvious question then. When we are going through something difficult, we ask ourselves the question, so is God disciplining me for doing something wrong? Now or in my past? We can too quickly make that assumption. The word discipline is actually used in every verse. It's what this entire passage is about. And the word discipline is basically the Greek term for the development of a child, and it includes everything, all the training, instructions, upbringing, and correction. And so it's saying not necessarily that everything is punishment, corresponding to some sin. Indeed, we're sinners in a sinful world, and so everything is a result of sin. And always, God is addressing our sin nature in a broadest sense, because we wake up sinful, right? I mean, we just wake up with our own, I know I do, I wake up with thinking about how did my night go, and what's had in my day, and it takes actually kind of like a spiritual chiropractic adjustment to start thinking about, okay, Priscilla or the church or other people, because I'm going to be innately selfish. Sorry if my halo slipped. But this, we're all in this process of maturing and needing discipline. It includes corrective discipline, but is not limited to it. And so just kind of as we have a scope of this today, let's think of these two basic forms of discipline that I think both are involved in this passage. One is the discipline that addresses our sin issues, because we just go to the previous context of last week and we see that there is sin that entangles us. And God's going to deal with that sin. But what's the second one? Discipline that is simply hard circumstances. That seems to be in the context as well, because that same verse 1 says, so then let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So whatever God allows into our race by which he wants us to learn endurance, that needs to be addressed as well. God has a watch over our entire life. In fact, the example of endurance was Jesus. Obviously, he didn't sin. And yet, he was the example of endurance because he endured the cross and he faced the opposition of sinful man. So, there is both the discipline regarding our sin. There's a discipline regarding just circumstances in a sinful world. And it doesn't always define for us which is which, because I think in our life, what we're supposed to do is kind of figure that out and respond to the discipline, the difficult things of life, with what God might be doing in love, regardless of the cause. But they're all there for a purpose. And I just want to give us the spoiler alert. Jump to verse 11, just so we know where this is going. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the real question is, do you want a harvest of righteousness and peace in your life? Because if that is not your goal, you will, and I will, resent everything difficult. And we'll stay in a state of resentment. But if it is our goal that we would have a harvest of righteousness and peace, then we are open to the work of God, and the idea of this passage of submitting to the discipline of God, whatever that might include, because we believe and know that he does it because what? He loves us. Verse 6, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. We belong to him. Endure hardship as discipline, verse 7. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So it's proof that we belong to him. We're a child of God. We put our faith in him. And so now he's going to treat us differently. He's going to treat us as his children. Over the years, as we were raising our 6 children, I only disciplined those 6 children. I'd come to church, and your kids might have been acting up, but that's not my problem. because that's your problem. I had this special focus on our children. And so I would daily be involved in conversations and instructions and rebuke and warnings and at times corrective measures. You're free to ask them. But it's because, hopefully, I had a unique parental love for them. 1 John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Have you let that sink in? That you know with full confidence that everything allowed into your life is part of God's love for you? And in a practical sense, how do we get that assurance? Well, I hope that our kids got it not just from discipline, because discipline is just like a tiny slice of a parent-child relationship. That is, corrective discipline is a tiny slice of a child experience, because all day long we would be in conversation and we're listening to their stories, and they're supposed to listen to us, and we discuss issues, and we hopefully comfort them, and we provide for them, and we love to bless them. And so there was ice cream for special, or there was Legos or dolls or trips to the park or whatever it might be. And so throughout all of that process of our love for them, then when there was something that needed corrective discipline, hopefully they could understand, well, it's still mom and dad. They must be doing this before I let. Now, it's not that easy, but hopefully they were learning that it came out of love. And if we have invested in a daily relationship with Christ, listening to him through his word, praying to him, experiencing life with him, making observations about all the blessings of God, then it shouldn't surprise us that if I know his love from all of those other things, that then this hard thing, whatever the cause, is also coming out of his love for us. God is treating you, verse 7, as sons. There's time for, God is infinite. I'm limited. Six kids was all I could pay attention to, I guess. So God has no limits. He's infinite, so he can give personal attention to each of us. And he cares so much about our spiritual maturity, our growth. He cares so much about our relationship with him. He cares so much about our future. Knowing that someday we will be face to face, and he wants to say, "Well done, son, well done, daughter." And so taking that all into mind, he sometimes shakes us to shape us. It's almost like we have to have this illustrated. We have to put on a parenting classes to really understand God. Because, you know, as a parent, we know that there are going to be scraped knees and there are going to be mean kids on the playground. And we know there's going to be some ER visits or even hospital stays. And all of that will be part of a child's experience to mature. So verse 8 says, if you're not disciplined, that would be the problem. Because then you're an illegitimate child. If you aren't experiencing anything difficult in your life, then it's like, see, God has a special focus on those who have put their faith in him. We are the true, spiritually, the family of God. You become children of God, John 1:12. And he deals with unbelievers differently, and he loves them, and he offers the gospel to them. But if he's dealing with, if he's messing with the details of your life, he loves you. He's investing in you. He's not mad at you, but he loves you as his kids. So I kind of define God's discipline. I put it in your bulletin there. But anything hard that God allows or causes due to our sin or others, which he intends to help us mature. I'd like to look at this more focused on the parenting illustration for a while. Years ago, I was teaching some material about parenting, and in that material, it described essentially four types of discipline. And we need to broaden our definition, I think, of what discipline is. It's all hard, it's all good, it's all loving. So on the parenting side, there's verbal instructions. Parenting is telling kids to do things that are hard to do. right? You cannot avoid. You got to tell them to do things that are hard to do. And then it involves warning them about dangers or consequences if they do certain things or if they don't obey the things you did tell them to do. So that's hard to hear. It's just all hard. At some point, there are natural consequences. There's pain that comes if a child persists and we don't rescue them all the time. And so we might instruct them, don't pull the cat's tail. But at some point, you don't have to say that anymore because the cat will give the discipline. There's a natural consequence. And then there are some imposed consequences. That's pain that a parent would intentionally design to prevent future bad behavior. So thinking through that process of those options of discipline, verbal, take out the garbage, clean your room. It's not fun. The video game they're playing is fun, but to stop that and do something unpleasant with garbage is not fun. But we teach them to stop, obey, and do something more important. It's called chores. I came across a little article about chores this week. It's in the entrepreneurial magazine, Inc. This past July, it was citing a study done at Harvard over multiple generations. In fact, it's 86 years now of studying 700 high achievers. In other words, their definition of success. And it showed that one of the most obvious factors in successful people was that they did significant chores at an early age. Specifically, chores that are done with others. And one of the examples was doing dishes together, which dishwashers have pretty much ruined. But doing chores together, it says, would develop responsibility, provide accomplishment, as well as teach teamwork. And so my mind goes back to doing dishes because my sister Brenda and I, we were the youngest two, we ended up with dishes like forever. And she would wash, she's older, and I would dry. We fought about that from time to time. And the time, we still laugh about the time that she chased me all the way to the pasture when I didn't want to do dishes. But I didn't know that I was being trained for life because I had responsibility and I had to get it done. So God gives us verbal instructions. He tells us to do difficult things. The first difficult discipline is simply hearing God. And it's all right here. We have to hear God. It's called a spiritual discipline to read the Word of God because we don't have to pretend it is not as attractive to us at the moment as our hobby is or Hulu is, okay? It's a discipline to hear and listen, to stop what we're playing with, to listen to Dad. That's the first type of discipline, it seems. We're told to do this, to do that. We don't like to always hear it. Love your wife sacrificially, like Christ, and do it gently. Be content with your finances. Be generous with your finances. Hebrews 10 was saying, worship regularly, weekly, with your church family. It's just a command. Just don't forsake it. Serve others. It's not about me. So serve others. When you hear that someone needs to unload their U-Haul, be there. You know, it's all contrary to our human nature. It's instructions. God's word tells me to do hard things. And then he warns us if we don't. Parenting has all kinds of warnings. Don't touch the stove. Don't go out with that boy. Don't go to those websites. And if that's disobeyed, often there is a period of grace. And the first discipline is simply rebuke. I told you not to. Don't do that anymore. Last warning. Stop. Apologize. Change. Well, God does the same thing. Through the commands of Scripture and really through the lessons of the history that is recorded there. The Old Testament is just filled with lessons on obedience. There's this, centuries in which God showed his grace to Israel and then Judah and just warned them, if you don't keep going back, if you keep going back to idolatry, I'm going to send someone to come and take you captive. And eventually the Babylonians came. As God's patience ran out, you could say, and he disciplined them. So patient. We're accountable to obey God's word, whether we even know what's in God's word. You realize that? Hebrews 4:12, we studied that one, how the word of God is this powerful agent by which it's like a sword that's cutting in and discerning even the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so the word of God is not only interested in outward conformity to things God says that we should do, but inward conformity of our intentions, our motives. And so we will, if we are in the Word of God, we will notice, is it because am I being motivated by pride? Am I being motivated by greed? Am I doing that because I'm motivated by lust? Am I motivated by control? I got to be in control. And so the Word of God, have you felt him kind of like scraping your motives? And it's a tender spot, right? Why are you doing this? And it becomes these stop signs that we're accountable for. You know, if you get pulled over for running a stop sign, the officer may ask you, did you see the stop sign? And if you say, no, I didn't, oh, well, okay. No, because we're accountable to actually see the stop sign. And so we are accountable to actually know the Word of God so that we can obey the Word of God. It starts with hearing, and then it's rebuke. And then there are some very natural consequences that God doesn't really, what God does is nothing. Natural consequences, the cat's tail, if you will. So if you insist on some of the entangling sins of verse 1, and you defend them and say, well, they're no big deal, I'm going to stay with it. God doesn't strike you with a lightning bolt, but it doesn't stop your spouse from finding out or your work that finds out and fires you or something like that. He doesn't rescue us. He doesn't rescue us from our temper. Wouldn't it be good if actually he just like put a sock in our mouth sometime to just before we said that thing that we wish he hadn't? But he doesn't. He doesn't keep us from the things we say, the deceit in marriage or the defensiveness in marriage or the hard-heartedness in marriage. He doesn't keep us from cheating on our taxes, but neither does he stop us from then experiencing the tension in our relationships or the IRS audit. It's just natural stuff that happens. But then sometimes, finally, there are imposed consequences where God steps in. God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to take you captive out of your houses, and you're going to go way across that Fertile Crescent, and you're going to be living someplace else for a long time. And he imposed it. Several decades ago, I got a call from a parent of a teenager. Said my daughter was in a car accident, and she's in the ER. And so I went to the hospital, and the girl's leg was broken. She was otherwise okay, but she missed a curve, and her leg was broken. And she told me, her parents weren't there. I don't know if she told them later or not. She said, Pastor Sid, she said, this was God's discipline. Because I was on my way to a party my parents said I shouldn't go to. And I decided I'm going to disobey, and I'm going to do it anyhow. And here I am. And so this teenager had the maturity, if you will, to recognize that what had just happened to her was God's discipline. To my knowledge, she lives in another state and has faithfully followed the Lord in the years since. Submitting to the Lord's discipline. And that's what he says in verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So if human dads who gave us biological life disciplined us as best they knew, he'll say, and we trusted them because we have all this experience with our parents, and finally go, okay, if that... then how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits, who makes no mistakes? He's called the Father of our spirit, Father of spirits. There's actually the word probably should be translated our spirits. So he's the Father of our spirits. Spirit is a word like breath. I believe it's saying he is the giver of our life. He's the one who designed from eternity past we would exist and live. So we can trust the discipline of the one who decided we should live on this planet. If he is the creator of who we are, then we can trust him with what he allows in our life. We trust human dads who gave us biological life. We can trust the one who gave us the original design for our life. So what has God been teaching you through instruction, through rebuke, through natural consequences, through maybe some designed consequences? Is God seeking to speak to you through rebuke? Are you open to hear rebuke? Through a spouse, that's difficult, isn't it? Through a friend, through a spiritual mentor or leader. Too many Christians live their lives under God's discipline because they simply stubbornly refuse to listen. They do nothing wrong. They know all the answers, and they're miserable. And they're miserable because they don't submit and receive instruction. They're designed to help us. It's God's tough love. You remember verse 5? Don't forget the word of encouragement. This is not going to be discouragement. It's like, oh, God wants to teach me something about me. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Do you realize that live could be a very literal reference to the fact that God's prerogative is to actually have authority over how long we live? 1 John 5:16-17, and there's another passage that in James, but God actually has authority to shorten a believer's life if he wishes because of a detriment or something. So he has, we just have to take our hands off and say, God has full authority over my life, and it teaches us to respect and submit to him. So as we went through those methods of discipline, I know it was a little bit more focused on that first area. Remember this chart? Discipline teaches and corrects our sin issues, but also trials sometimes are simply consequences of or circumstances of a sinful world. Any circumstance is difficult. Doesn't have to be corresponding to a particular sin in our life. In fact, the way the New International Version translates the first line of verse 7 suggests that, and it's a possible way it could be. Yours might say different, but endure hardship as discipline. So in other words, all hard things are a form of discipline. And we're the ones that need to help sometimes discern that. And maybe if you tend to always be hard on yourself, don't just assume, well, it must be my sin. Don't just assume that. But if it's hard, focus on what is the purpose of it, regardless of the cause. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In other words, dads make mistakes, but God does not. There are things that I did that I, at the moment, thought was best as a dad, and later, sometimes much later, sometimes very immediately going, I shouldn't have said that. I overreacted. I have to apologize. Overreacted or being too harsh. That's why we had so many kids. I just kept practicing till we got it right. Poor Eric, firstborn. Why? So that there's a purpose, so that for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Read that really slowly. God's purpose is for our good, specifically, that we may share in his holiness. Can you imagine sharing some of the holy character of God Almighty? He uses all these things, regardless of the cause of our hardship, to shape us. You know, parents, It's so frustrating as a parent sometimes because you've got like 30, 40, 50 years of experience, and your child has 3, 4, or 5 years of experience, and maybe 15, and yet you have this perspective, I know what's going to be better for you in the long run, right? And so you try to convince them about the long run. Well, God has heaven's perspective, and he knows what is absolutely best for us in the eternal scheme. He knows exactly how to craft, and while dads will make mistakes trying to help prepare them for the later part, the longer view, God doesn't make mistakes on that. And so it's exactly so that we can share in his holiness on earth. We know we're going to share in his holiness in heaven. We'll be perfect. He went to the cross to secure heaven and entrance into heaven. But he went to the cross to give us power over our sin nature to help us share in his holiness on earth. That journey towards holiness is all about this life. It's the only time we have to work on it. You don't have to work on it there. And when we get to heaven, our journey towards holiness will be the most important issue, that which will matter forever. And if we had even an inkling of what it will mean to hear, well done, son, well done, daughter, we would have a whole much more softer heart towards trusting his careful discipline of our life. In fact, wouldn't we welcome anything hard? Remember those words kind of arresting in James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you encounter all various kinds of trials. Because why? Because the trials produce perseverance. And perseverance is the only path towards completeness, maturity. So you go, oh, that's what God is doing with everything difficult in my life. And so that whether or not it's about addressing a certain sin or just something that he wants to do to shape my character, he's trying to produce an endurance in my life that will shape who I am, so that in eternity, I will be grateful for the pain that had that purpose. When I was in high school track, every day as school was out and you go down to the locker room, Coach Isaac would post a whole list of different workouts, right? Because sprinters worked on different things than the long distance people and the field events. And so there was a different workout. All of it was a workout. All of it was producing pain, but all of it was personal, unique preparation for whatever events that athlete was going to attempt to do. And so, like Coach Isaac, God knows exactly how to design our unique spiritual training program so that with the way he made us and the things that have been in our past and the things that will be in our future and the things that are going on now, it will be personally monitored to be what he wants it to be. And it's going to be different than our spouse, different than our spiritual friends at church. It's different than our siblings, different than what our parents went through, because he knows exactly the workout that we need. And so is it sometimes discipline directly for a sin? Absolutely. Is it sometimes that this circumstance is something that is for your good? And it will force us to constantly grapple with our brokenness, the brokenness of others, the brokenness of our world. But do I believe that God is crafting that for our good, that we may share in his holiness? What's our option? Other than believing he's doing it for our good to craft our holiness, is the option that God is not good? Is the option that God is not in control? Is the option that God is not loving? No, the option is that all of those are true, and he does it for our good. And so this passage, while on one hand is like this, warning. It is peppered with the purpose. Verse 5, encouragement. Verse 6, he loves you. Verse 9, he wants you to live. Verse 10, it's for your good and for your holiness. So it boils down to trusting God to cause or craft or whatever is needed so that we arrive at that summary and purpose of verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's like kind of like, duh, of course. Discipline isn't pleasant. It's painful. It's painful. Parenting, giving it, receiving it. Nobody likes it. That's why many parents neglect it. We don't like it, but that is what produces the harvest of righteousness and peace. So is verse 11 referring now to the family parenting or God's parenting? And the answer really is yes, he has merged them and said, so think about what God is doing in your life like you think about what's going on as if you're raising children at home. There is a need for this struggle because that's what produces the harvest of righteousness. That's the intent. No guarantees, that's the intent. And so parenting, of course, is this interesting combination where, you know, we're instructing. So that's kind of hard, but then we're also investing in, you're playing with them and you're having fun and you're laughing together and then you require them to do chores and you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this, but then you're developing this sense of responsibility and this bonding and the relationship and teamwork. And then there's those times where you have the rebukes and you have the punishment and you have the tears. But then you have the restoration and the hugs and the restarts. And all of it together creates a path towards which your intent is that there would be less and less discipline needed. And in fact, there would be more and more closeness in your relationship and the desire that a child can become that friend that you helped participate in their raising. And that's what God is doing. And so he allows the instruction. He gives the instructions. He gives us the chores. And he gives us the rebukes. And he will allow the various kinds of consequences. All towards the goal that we would need less and less discipline. And that we would draw more and more close to enjoying the relationship that we will enjoy forever. Many of you are acquainted with the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, or you've heard the phrase, the thorn in the flesh. I believe that was God's discipline of the Apostle Paul through some painful circumstance. And not because Paul was being chastised, punished for sin. You see, the first part of the chapter, Paul tells about how he had some very unique privileges spiritually. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he had these revelations. It's like he was instructed in ways. He says, I can't even tell you all about it, so we're kind of conjecturing to know what all Christ told him, the resurrected Christ told him. But then he said this. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, it's so incredibly, so like I'd be like the most arrogant person on earth because of the exposure I had to Christ. But to keep me from conceit, a messenger of Satan, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So the thorn in the flesh, for me, suggests it was something physical. I think beyond that, we're guessing what it might have been, but there's some good guesses. But there was some kind of a limitation, perhaps physically, that he had. It's like a thorn, like, don't you want to get a thorn taken out, but you can't. A messenger of Satan, yeah, every bit of pain and difficulty can be traced back to Satan and his fall. This is, I realized that it was to prevent a character flaw that would have destroyed me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, basically, no. With a reason, my grace is sufficient for you to endure this one. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, you see how Paul accepts it, submits to it? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I'll embrace it so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, the power of Christ to endure this difficult circumstance is exactly what I need. And Paul figured out, you know, while it may not have been because of existing sin, it was preventing sin. The sin of pride and conceit is God protecting you and me, limiting us, frustrating us, disappointing us, facing this issue, and yet what God is actually producing is a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sure that our hearts, as we read this, are drawn to life experiences, past and present, maybe future. And cause it, O Lord, to search our hearts and see if there be, as David said, search our hearts and see if there's some wicked way in us, that there's something that you are addressing that is sin. And where we don't know, help us to embrace and trust your loving hand as our Heavenly Father. We know this life has pain, Lord. We just pray that we would understand and believe and trust your purpose is always good to enable us to share in your holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.